Could you get me that table as well, Andy? Just stick them down here, yeah. Good? Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Are you having a good morning? You enjoy listening to the stories this morning? They're fantastic, aren't they? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking of signing up to the Corinne Brooks Comedy Roadshow Tour coming soon to various venues around. It reminded me of the late Victoria Wood, who I thought was amazing. But it was great to hear those stories and also the Freedom in Christ stories that we've just heard this morning. Not just an encouraging story, but a great advert for what we can learn and benefit from in the training that takes place on the Freedom in Christ course. So this morning, I want to talk about something which fits brilliantly well into where we've been this morning in our meeting. I love the fact when we, of course, we plan carefully and we think through the things that we want to do together in our meeting. But I love the fact that when the Holy Spirit is here amongst us, he often directs and leads our thoughts, which is often our prayer, always our prayer. So this morning, what I want to talk about fits very well with the stories we've heard and the worship we've had and the encouragement that we've had too. And those of you, just to set the context, those of you who've been around over the last number of months, we started a series last year and we looked at what it could look like to live a life of a number of different things. And we, if you like, we've painted a picture that we said, well, what could it look like for us as followers of Jesus to live a life of prayer, to live a life of faith, to live a life of generosity, encouragement, lots of different things. And what we said was, if we want to be followers of Jesus, then what could it look like for us to do some of, to not just do a few of these things, but to live a life that is based around encouragement, of faith, to live a life of purpose. And we're nearly done with some of these pictures that we've painted. I want to paint one more picture this morning, and we'll do one more next week. This morning, what I want to talk about, and slightly different to some of the things that we've done before, I want to talk what it looks like to live a life free from offense. And it is slightly different from some of the things that we've talked about, but Claire's just mentioned just then that we want to be a spiritually healthy growing church. And of course, that means lots of different things. But we believe very strongly, and as we plan what we want, where we want to be as church, we feel very strongly that actually one of those things is being free. We want to be free people. That's why we talk about freedom in Christ. But actually one of those freedoms, one of those things that we want to have in our lives that means that we are spiritually healthy, but I would say more than that, not just healthy, is to be people who live a life that is free from offense. So this morning I want to be deeply spiritual, totally biblical, but also very practical, maybe uncomfortably practical. I want to paint a picture for us that says what could it look like for us to live completely free from offense. So let me ask you a question. You don't have to put your hand up. Is there anybody here who has ever been offended? Anyone here who's ever been hurt by somebody else? You know that you've been offended. Okay, so I kind of guessed that this was a topic that is relevant to all of us. But I think there's no one in the room who would say that we've not been offended or we've not been hurt at some point. So when this morning, when I say, what does it look like to live a life that's free from offense? Some of you may be thinking, well, this is a pipe dream. It's impossible. But okay, I don't know about you. When Dwayne was here, he talked about going over the top, setting ourselves some unrealistic in the world's eyes. But in God's eyes, through the eyes of faith, we want to set our standards high. We want to aim high. So this morning, I believe that actually we can invite God to come and help us, of course, to live a life free from offense. So hopefully you're feeling brave and we're ready to go together this morning. And I believe that actually God can change and transform our lives, make a difference. Bill Hybels says, sometimes we grossly underestimate the true cost of living with relational rift. We think we can go about our lives unaffected by conflicts and fractures with people we care about. But this, of course, is far from true. Relational breakdowns extract energy from us. They take up our head space, our heart space. They hang over us like a dark grey cloud. And I think sometimes, maybe, and we'll come back to this later, we just accept that it becomes the norm, that we take on board offence and we live with it. But there is a better way. to be free from that. So let's start with Jesus this morning. I want to turn in our Bibles, and the words will be up on the screen, to an account of a Jesus story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And Jesus, in this, just set the context, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he makes this statement. He makes a statement to which the response of the disciples, otherwise called the apostles, they say to him, they say, "Lord, increase our faith." And this is from the New International Version translation, and you'll see there's an exclamation mark. Anybody else love exclamation marks? I love exclamation marks. If you get a message from me, normally it has an exclamation mark on it because I love them, and a smiley face, yes, as well. Normally a smiley face and an exclamation mark. But I don't think the NIV has smiley faces yet, but maybe one day. But the NIV translation has an exclamation mark after this, because it's almost like the disciples are making an emphatic statement. They're saying, "Lord, increase our faith," as they respond to what Jesus is saying. They're saying, "Jesus, we can't fathom what you're saying. You're blowing our mind." So what was it that Jesus was talking about? Well, to find that out, we have to go back to verses 1 to 4. Jesus had been done all kinds of things with the disciples. The disciples had seen miraculous healings. Blind eyes were open. The dead were raised. So maybe it was this that he was talking about when they said, "God, you're going to have, Jesus, you're going to have to increase our faith." But it wasn't. Let's read it. Verse 1 to 4 says this. Jesus said to his disciple, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come." Or you could say, some translations say, "It's not possible that offenses will not come. But woe to anyone who through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. If they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent.'" And this is the crunch line. Jesus says, "You must forgive them." And it's at this point that the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." They can't believe that Jesus is suggesting to them that actually this is the way that they should live. Bit of a shocker. And they're saying, "Jesus, give us faith. How can we do this? This is impossible." And it's like Jesus is describing, he's painting the picture for us, saying, what does it look like to live a life free from offense? And of course, later, Jesus goes on to say, because in this context, he's saying that if people come to you and repent, then you must forgive them. Later on, Jesus goes even further. And he says that when someone says to him, "How many times should we forgive?" Jesus says, "Well, how about 70 times 7? In fact, I think some translations say it's even more, that it goes beyond that. It's actually 70 times 7. And of course, one of the most impressive things about Jesus is his 100% authenticity. He paints a picture for his disciples, but it's not one that he doesn't live out himself. Of course, there's many examples of Jesus living this out. Not just in a minor offense, but maybe the most incredible example, this quote here. Jesus is hanging on the cross, being cruelly beaten, whipped, effectively tortured, facing not only physical pain, but emotional, psychological, hurt and pain, unimaginable. And his response, of course, some of you will know it, as he hangs on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he breathes his last breath before being resurrected, he's busy forgiving those who've wronged him. Such a radical response. And some of us are familiar, of course, with the words of the Bible, but just pause for a minute and think how radical this would have been. Don't you just love Jesus? Such an opposition to our worldview. Just think how many Hollywood films would be tremendously shortened if the individual who is wronged decides to forgive rather than go after revenge. There'd be quite a few short DVDs, wouldn't there, available, where the hero says, "I forgive you." The end. And Jesus, of course, is always authentic and always responds in a way which sets the bar very high. Of course, he was the Son of God. But at the same time, he came to show us, give us an example of how to live and how we should live like. And there's different words for offense in the Bible. One of them in the Greek is a word, scandalon. Don't know how you say it, but I guess it's something like that. It has several meanings. And away with the young people the other weekend, we were talking about this in one of the sessions. But one of those meanings, this word offense, actually means something called a bait stick. And basically what it was, you see a picture there, it gives a kind of example. Basically, what used to happen was people would put meat or some food on a stick, and they'd make that available to animals. Animals would come, maybe a monkey often, or a small animal would come, and they would put their arm through a cage to grab hold of the stick. They'd hold on to the meat, and then while they were holding on to the food, whatever it was, then the hunters would come and trap the animal, and the animal would be caught. But the trick of the whole thing is basically that the animal could have their own freedom. All they have to do is let go. But because they're so keen on the food, I guess, they don't let go, and they hold them very tight. And they find that actually they're trapped, they're caught. And the reason that this word is used, offense, is because that's very much like what offense does to us. It's like a bait. It's like a trap. And that's one of the words that we're talking about when we look at the word of offense in the Bible. Look in Proverbs chapter 18, Book of Wisdom. It says this, a brother wronged, or could say a brother offended, is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Or we could say it like this, when I get offended, there's a wall around my heart, and I'm imprisoned to my own thinking. I think we might have mentioned it already this morning, but the Freedom in Christ course helps us think a lot about our mind and the way that we think. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Or we could say castle or walls. It's the same kind of image. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's the key, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So many times, so many conversations that we have when we're helping people, trying to get hold of this. I don't know if you grasp what this image looks like, but basically we're saying that there's a battle going on, and often when we find ourselves with other people, maybe we feel that we're offended. Where do you feel the battle is? Feels like the battle is with another individual, doesn't it? When you're hurt, when you find that someone has offended you, feels like the battle is against them. Whereas what Paul is saying here is saying that the battle that takes place is in our minds. And talks about this, it's actually, I understand it, it's like a castle, it's like a wall that is built, becomes a stronghold in our minds, in our thinking. And actually it traps, what does it do? What do castles do? Well, they guard things, but they also become a place of entrapment. And the battle takes place in our minds. And I don't know about you, but I don't always remember that when I find myself in places where there is offense. But such an important thing for us to get hold of and to understand. So going back to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, he says, he says that actually there is an opportunity for us to be offended daily. So the real issue, therefore, is not will we get offended. The issue is when offense comes, what am I going to do with it? And often offense, if you want the definition of what offense looks like, I'm sure there are a number, but often, if you think about it, often offense looks like unmet expectations. So we often find that we're expecting something of someone, and they either deliver us something else, or they say something else, and actually those expectations which are unmet cause us to be then offended, causes us to take on offence. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then who are the people who are likely to offend us most? You may think, well, at first it may feel like it's our enemies, whatever that looks like. But if it's connected to our expectations, then our greatest offence, if you think about it, is likely to come from the people who we have the highest expectations of. So maybe think about it like this. If you pass someone in the street and you smile at them and they don't smile back, maybe there's a possibility there to feel offended. But I guess it wouldn't last too long. I don't know about you, but people I meet in the street, I don't care too much whether they smile or don't smile at me. Not really a problem. So maybe our expectations of people we meet in the streets are pretty low. Then there's people who we have casual acquaintances with, maybe people, those of us who are at work or in friendship groups, or for Corinne at the swimming baths maybe, with her newfound friends. Maybe we have some expectations that are a bit higher. So if those expectations are unmet, then maybe there's more opportunity there for offence. Then maybe there's our friendships, those of us that we would count, consider as friends. Maybe our expectations are a bit higher. And then even higher than that, I guess, is our family, those who are particularly close to us. Those of us who are in a marriage relationship, then maybe those people are the people where, if you think about it, the greatest opportunities to be offended come within those relationships. And I don't know whether this is a higher or, but what about in church situations? Those people in church where we have very high expectations. Those of you who are in a life group, you have life group leaders who are, well, you know it, they are superhuman, phenomenal, they never get anything wrong. We have such high expectations of people who lead us because, and I'm slightly tongue-in-cheek there, but you know what I mean, we have high expectations of those because in church, everything is supposed to be perfect and wonderful, isn't it? So maybe at church, there is actually, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but maybe church is an environment where there's a very high probability of us becoming offended. And often the way it works, of course, and if you go back to that Corinthians passage and think about the way that strongholds are built, well, strongholds are built with one thought, and then another thought adds to it. And you think about those of you who've been on Freedom in Christ, another thought that builds to it, and before you know it, it's not just one thought or two thoughts, it becomes a stronghold. And before we know it, actually it becomes really difficult. We become trapped. This bait stick idea means that we actually find ourselves trapped. The problem is, often we don't see it because we're deceived. And then we need someone else to help us, even a revelation from God himself. And some people this morning, you know, maybe this morning you're offended because I'm saying that you're probably offended. It's possible. And now you may be even more offended because I've suggested that you might be deceived. That's offensive, isn't it? But if we want to live free from offence, and I don't know if, do you get what I'm talking about this morning? Does this make sense? Is this something that is relevant for all of us? Is this something that we can practically do something about? We often talk about freedom, don't we? I don't know about you, but when someone says you want to be free, I think of the two options. Do I want to be free or do I want to be trapped? Then I'll always go for free. And then someone says, okay, but you'll have to do something about it. And I go, okay, and just let me think about that for a minute. But I believe that if we want to be spiritually healthy, growing church, that actually that's the way that we want to operate. It's the way we want to be. So if we want to live a life free from offence, then I guess the important thing is to identify quickly when we're offended and how we deal with it. I've just got three things, and then we'll have an opportunity to pray and respond and invite God to help us. I mentioned this Christian leader, pastor, author, guy called Bill Hybels, and he very helpfully, I found, had three categories. When he is dealing with people or helping people in the area of offense, he has three different categories. And he says that in order for him to help people, he first of all has to determine what the category of offense looks like. And he has this little mental checklist so that he knows how he can help people. And there's three categories, and I'm just going to mention the three of them briefly. The first one he calls minor offenses. And I guess this is the majority of what most of us would describe as offense. There are probably hundreds of examples. Maybe over lunch you could share some of your examples if you're eating lunch with someone else, or grab someone before you go and share some of the areas, examples. I think these days the possibilities, the opportunities for us to be offended are almost limitless, aren't there? We've got incredible opportunities on a daily basis to be offended. I think pretty much that, as soon as we've woken up, there is an opportunity for those of us who cohabit or live with other people, there is an opportunity to be offended pretty much as soon as you've woken up. I think there's an opportunity to get offended as you drive to work with other drivers who are in the wrong lane, drivers who didn't let you out when you're in a rush and you want to get there very quickly. That can be offensive, can't it? There's people nodding at me. It's a while since I've stood at the school gate in the playground, but I think that it's possible to get offended in the school playground, isn't it, when you're dropping off or collecting kids? What about social media? How many people are just those people who use social media? Has anybody ever seen someone on social media who might possibly be offended with someone else? Anybody? I mean, Facebook is great, and I love it, and it's brilliant that you can encourage people at the other side of the world. But have you ever thought now that the opportunity is available to us to be offended by someone who is at the other side of the world even right now? In fact, you don't even have to be offended by one of your friends. You can be offended by one of their friends who you're connected to, who they commented on, and then you saw it, and then you could be offended by it. Is that right? The possibilities these days are endless. You can be offended because people sent you a message. You can be offended because people didn't respond to your message. All kinds of different ways, and I think they come to us in all kinds of different moments of our lives, don't they? And Bill Hybels says that in dealing with this type of offense, he says that the main thing to do is to just give people a reality check. And say, he says he just has one word, and he just says, really? Really? You're going to be offended with that? And most of the time, they're things that slip in. Remember, it's a thought that starts to build a stronghold, but it starts off with one thought. And normally it's because we've got the wrong perspective. Often we've misunderstood something, or literally, does it really matter? First Corinthians 13:5 says the type of love we should demonstrate as followers of Jesus is the type that is not easily angered, or some translation says not easily provoked. If we find that we are offended easily, maybe it's an opportunity to look at why. Is there something we need to change? Is there something that is, maybe we're under pressure? How many people know that actually when you're under pressure or struggling with something, things that don't normally cause you a problem can suddenly be in your face, in your way, causing you grief? Bill Hybels says, if you have enough of God's grace in your heart, you can see the situation in its proper perspective. Often we're offended by things that weren't even intended to be an offense, in fact, most of the time. And then a reality check maybe will help us. So minor offences. The second category he talks about, he describes as legitimate wounds. That's how he describes it. They're more than just minor offences or minor irritations, but they're things that require resolution and healing. We all know that we live in a world of wrongdoing, don't we? Maybe we've been betrayed. Maybe we've even been abused somehow. could simply be a misunderstanding, but often it feels more like that. And legitimate wounds, of course, can be very complicated. And this morning, I'm not trivializing anything. Forgiveness is a simple process, but of course, it's not always easy to carry out. In fact, it's very often very difficult. Bill Hybels says, no matter the depth of my wounds, no matter how justifiable my desire to see the wrongdoer gets what's coming to them, justice will not bring the peace and healing that we desire. In the end, clinging to our desire for justice doesn't cost the other person anything. It just enslaves us. And of course, this is a complicated issue, and I realize it's sensitive. But I want to avoid topics because they are difficult or sensitive. The truth is that actually we have the keys and the opportunity to do something about it. And it's incredibly empowering and releasing, but it never is easy. And Jesus talks about how to deal with relational conflicts. And I'm not sure how good we are at this, but if you look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says this when he's talking about it. He says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. And Bill Hybels says he has five steps to help people. He says, step number one, go. So if there's a relational rift, normally you know because you can feel it uneasy in your spirit, whether it's your fault or not your fault, go. He says, take the first step. That's what he encourages people to do. The second thing he says is go alone. Note Jesus says here, go privately. He doesn't say hold a separate meeting, tell all your friends, have a conversation with someone else, say, this is what's happened to me, what do you think about that? That's gossip and it's toxic and unhealthy and unhelpful. That's why Jesus says, go alone. Number three, go with the right heart. Go to reconcile the relationship. It's possible to go alone, but not going with the right attitude. The aim here, of course, is Jesus is saying the aim, the idea is to go and win that person back. I know of some people who've adopted the go alone approach, but their real aim was to win the argument or was to make their point known. Of course, that might be helpful, but normally doesn't end happily, does it? But if we go 90% of the time with the right heart, the right attitude, with our ambition behind the whole thing to win the person back, then I think probably 90% of the time we find that we get a positive result. And sometimes, of course, later on the verse, Jesus talks about taking someone with you. And sometimes it's appropriate for us to do that. Someone who can be objective with God's wisdom, who maybe both people will be able to listen to. The third thing, in terms of when should we go, Bill Hybels says, go now. And earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, so if you're in the temple worshipping and suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, go and sort it out. So if in terms of when, if you're looking at the timeline for these things, then Jesus is pretty clear, it's immediately, it's now. Don't let it hang around, don't let it fester, don't let it cause you issues and problems rising up. Jesus says, go now. And even this morning as we're talking about some of these sensitive things, maybe there's a prompting from the Holy Spirit and we're going, oh, I just know that I need to resolve an issue with someone. I know I need to go and sort it out. Needs to be reconciliation. But sometimes if you go, and this is the fifth point, if you go alone, go with the right attitude and go now. Of course, there's no determining how other people will respond. And sometimes, if there can't be reconciliation, then it's time just to let it go. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, there's this lovely little verse that the Apostle Paul says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And it says, actually, interestingly, as a side note, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, which is helpful as well. But do all that you can to live in peace with everyone is what Paul says. So that's our ambition, to live in peace with everyone. But ultimately, if people don't respond positively, then if they do respond, then we can give thanks to God. But if they don't respond positively, then it's time for us to move on, to let it go. I don't know about you, but as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, well, this is very practical advice from Jesus. You know, sometimes some of the things that we hear about, they're theoretical and they sound deeply spiritual and we try and get a grasp of them, but sometimes it's difficult to earth them. Whereas here, this is pretty practical stuff from Jesus. There's not a lot of grey around the edges in how that we can have. And I don't know about you, but all of this stuff, when I hear this, and I think, well, actually, if the outcome of this is to be healthy, then for me, and healthy and free, two great things, then maybe it's worth listening to some of this stuff. Category three, and I won't spend a long time talking about this, but category three, life-shattering injustices. This category, a wrongdoing, is a life-shattering injustice that comes your way, often out of nowhere. An unthinkable tragedy that forever changes the landscape of our lives. Thankfully, not all of us will experience one of these, but includes, of course, some tragic circumstances, abuse and unthinkable pain. And I know that some of us have experienced this kind of situation. I've already said it, but these things are, we don't want to trivialize anything, but the antidote, of course, for healing and freedom is still the same. Some of you will know some incredible stories through God's grace of people being able to release forgiveness towards people who've committed horrendous acts to them. And they're the kind of stories which are unusual in the media, aren't they? But they often raise to the surface because it's so different from the world's view. And let's be clear, there are still consequences for people who've committed offences, especially if they're illegal. That's a separate issue. But forgiveness, however hard, means that those who've been hurt can be set free from seeking revenge, looking for freedom from the roots of bitterness, which forever eat away at us. Those of people who've done the Freedom in Christ course know how significant, how powerful. There's a whole section, can't remember we mentioned it this morning, but there's a whole section on forgiveness. People often find it very hard, very difficult. But people who manage to find a route through it know how powerful and significant it is. And of course, we need God's help and his grace and his kindness to be able to do that. So what does it look like to live a life free from offence? Well, of course, some of those things are big issues and we need to help those people around us to help us work through some of them. And this morning, yep, that may be you in a situation, and of course, we want to be together, church family, stand by one another, help one another, pray with one another, support one another. And for some of us this morning, as I was praying and thinking earlier in the week, I was thinking of the whole image of a clean slate. And this is my slate this morning. It's relatively clean. And I was just thinking about what it looks like when offense hits us. And of course, there are times when offence comes and it just makes a mess. And we talked about how it can grow and develop. In my case, this is jam. It can also get mouldy and stale, can't it? Pretty unpleasant stuff if you leave it out too long. And actually, we can get offended by all kinds of different situations and all kinds of different people can offend us. The thing that I was thinking about actually is if we're living a life free from offense, what do we need to do to find us, get ourselves in a place where we're very quick to wipe the slate clean? Those of us who are part of our lives, who are close to us, who we find ourselves trapped with positions of offense. What do we do as followers of Jesus to put healthy habits in our life to keep our slates clean? Because I think that's what it means to live a life that is free from offense. With a clean slate, maybe a daily basis. And if offenses are going to come, and Jesus said they would, and I think most of us would not find it difficult to get hold of that, actually, how we respond to it is more the issue. Taking captive every thought is part of it. Recognizing the signposts and then letting go and releasing forgiveness to those who've offended or hurt us. And this morning, as we draw to a conclusion, I'd like us to do something slightly different. I'd like us to take communion as part of our response. Of course, one of the amazing things as we remember communion, Jesus taught us to take bread and to take wine. We remember Jesus' death. Part of that, we remember the forgiveness that Jesus bought for us on the cross. And you might remember that when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, so our Father who art in heaven, praised be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as what? We forgive those who've sinned against us. There's always a connection between our forgiveness and forgiving others. And I have a sneaky feeling, because Jesus said it, that actually those people who know God's forgiveness, how much easier is it for us to forgive? Those who've had a revelation of know what it looks like to be forgiven by God, to be able to forgive other people. So this morning, just like as maybe to do this quietly this morning, just to come and to take bread and wine. We've got bread and wine at different places. It should be easy for you to be able to come and receive. We'll just keep it quiet, but we'll have some music on. And my prayer is that as we close our time together this morning, that we take an opportunity, first of all, to thank God and remember the forgiveness that we have, and then also to respond very quickly in terms of what we need to do with the Holy Spirit's help. So Lord Jesus, as we take these moments to remember your amazing love for us, the forgiveness that you paid for on the cross, Lord, we come and take this bread and this wine. Remember your body broken for us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us, we pray, as we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Why don't you come and take some bread and take some wine. Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. So why don't we stand together as we just close our meeting. Maybe we just close our eyes and take a moment to respond. Realize that this morning I've moved quite quickly over some big topics. And maybe this morning as we respond there are things which have come to the surface that we need to reflect on a little more. Maybe there are things that this morning we need to find someone that we trust and come alongside us. But this thread, this theme of darkness and light and freedom. And as I was praying this morning, one of the things that was uppermost in my mind was the prayer that God would give us boldness and courage. To respond to maybe some of the things which are challenging or not straightforward. And for some of us this morning, there are some big things that the Holy Spirit is stirring within us. Some of us, the choices to make, and my prayer is that we would make those choices with boldness and courage. Some of us, there are healing and reconciliation issues that we need to face that aren't easy. Some of us this morning are reminded of forgiveness issues that we've dealt with but are always ongoing. An opportunity to say this morning, underline the release of our forgiveness and the freedom to let things go. For some of us this morning, we've recognized that our slate is not clean. We want to live a life where our slate is clean on a regular basis. This morning, there are forgiveness issues that can take place in friendships, family situations, within our marriages. This morning, you know, as I was preparing this morning, I found myself praying for marriage relationships. Don't allow a thought to become a stronghold. But let's make forgiveness a natural habit in our relationships. What a powerful thing. So let's spot the signposts. Let's take captive every thought. Let's keep the slate clean. And let's let it go where we need to. And God, with our eyes closed and our final response, my prayer this morning is that you would, as you highlight issues in our lives, you never highlight things that we are not able to cope with. But my prayer this morning is that you give us boldness and courage and equip us with the grace that we need to live lives truly are free from offense. For those of us who have action to take this morning, pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.